Come. Hear the gospel sound. That's how the hymn starts. I like to sing it. Number 66 in the back of the book. Yet there is room. It tells to all around. Yet there is room. Though guilty, now draw near. Though vile, you need not fear. With joy, you now may hear. Yet there is room. You know, the gospel is a joyful message. It's a message of love. It's come down from above. It's a wonderful message. But you know, it's a message of warning as well. You notice what this last verse says? Verse 4, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some guest will be the last, yet there is room. Yes, soon salvation's day to you will pass away. Then grace no more will say, yet there is room. Tonight, there is still room for you if you are outside of Christ in your sins. You have the opportunity tonight to come to Jesus and be saved and know it and enjoy it. But as it says here, some guest will be the last. And I wonder if here tonight we might have the last guest to enter in, and the door will be shut. Grace no more will say, yet there is room. It's a solemn thought. I'd like to sing this number 66, and perhaps we could stand as we sing. Number 66 in the back of the book.
Come, hear the gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. Though guilty, now draw near. Though vile, you need not fear. Yeah.
Shall we pray? I'd like to also sing number 49 in the back of the book. Number 49, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look at unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Number 49, and we can remain seated as we sing.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree.
Add to the word, and he is our righteousness made. The best robe of heaven he bids thee put on. Oh, couldst thou be better arrayed? Then doubt not thy welcome, since God hath declared, there remaineth no more to be done. Christ once in the end of the world hath appeared and completed the work he begun. Last verse.
Oh, take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the
sang two four-letter words. C-O-M-E, come. L-O-O-K, look. Salvation is not difficult. We have opportunity to to come to Jesus here tonight. We have opportunity to look at the crucified one, the one who on the cross gave himself in order to make salvation possible to you and to me. And you know, the gospel is good news. I'd like to begin by reading a verse in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in verse 13. Psalm 27, 13. It says, the psalmist says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then if we turn over to Psalm 107, Psalm 107, it says here in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And this verse is repeated in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. We are here tonight to proclaim the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God. And I find that when I'm speaking with a soul, maybe never met before, you wonder sometimes, how can you introduce the Lord? How can you say something for the Lord without feeling like you're preaching to the person? Have you ever been in that situation? You know, you feel as though you ought to be saying something. And if you don't say anything, you feel kind of defeated. But you know, there's four words that you can say to an individual and introduce the Lord to that person. And I find that rather than turning people off, it's kind of an engaging thing. You know what the four words are? We just read these words. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And you know what it tells us here in verse 2? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Say so. You know, that kind of rings in my mind and heart. Those two words. Say so. What's the last time that you spoke to somebody about the Lord? And you said, the Lord is good. It tells us here that we ought to be saying with our lips, he is good. And so we're going to turn over to the New Testament, a very familiar portion. But I think in this chapter in the New Testament, we find God at work. We have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we have God the Father. And it's a beautiful chapter. And just like John 3:16 perhaps is one of the most well-known gospel verses, here this chapter in Luke 15, it has the story of the prodigal, which is perhaps one of the best known short gospel stories in the Bible. And I'd like to talk about that. But there's two other stories ahead of that. And in every story, we find that something is lost. In the first story, it's a lost sheep. The second story, it's a lost coin. And in the last story, it's a lost son. And you know, God is speaking these stories through his son. The Lord Jesus, here it tells us in chapter 15, book of Luke, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know, it was the outcasts of society and those that were degraded. We find that they're attracted to Jesus. There was something about his ministry that was engaging. You know, they said about the Lord Jesus that they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He spoke with grace. He spoke with assurance because he spoke the truth. He spoke with boldness. He spoke with authority. And you know, there were those that were attracted, I believe, to the message that he had to present. Publicans and sinners. They come, what for? To hear him. And we pray tonight that you might indeed be here, not to hear me, but to hear Jesus speaking to you through his word, the Bible. This book is what gives us stability in the world in which we live. Thank God for the Bible. It's rock solid. Somebody's likened it to a rock out on the coast. And the big waves are slamming up against the rock. And what happens to the wave? It's just dissipated in foam and spray. What happens to the rock? Nothing. It remains. It's still there. Well, you know, men have sought down through time to attack the Word of God. And they build doctrines out of their own imagination to try to bring down the Word of God. Are they successful? Absolutely not. The Word of God, like a rock, it stands. And their ideas are dissipated in spray and in foam. I thank God tonight that I can stand here with this book in my hand. Because this is God's Word. It doesn't change. It's open here tonight in our hands, on our laps. And this book is going to be open in eternity. It's eternal. The Word of God, it lives and it abides forever. We have here the written Word. But it's about the living Word. His name is Jesus. And he's speaking. Well, it says here in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured. You know, murmuring is something that is not nice. It's not good. What were they murmuring? They were complaining under their breath about what Jesus was saying. Why? Because they had their own religion. And their religion was centered around themselves. Deifying self at the expense of worshiping the true God, Jesus. And you know, that's how it is today. Man has his religion, but it's all about self. But the gospel of the grace of God that we preach here tonight, it's all about Jesus. Jesus. You know, I got this book here. It's called a hymn book. But I always enjoyed the thought that it's all about Him. H-I-M, it's a hymn book. You notice the songs that we sang tonight? They were about Jesus. And that's who God would have us to exalt, His own dear Son. God finds delight in His beloved Son. And Jesus was here in this world to manifest God. Well, He was God. And you know, there were those that were attracted to Him. But there was those that found fault because they were self-centered. But I want to tell you here tonight, the Lord Jesus, He reached out to those that were in need, who felt their need. These Pharisees, these scribes, they felt no need. They were self-righteous people. And to suggest that they needed salvation, especially through Jesus, that was odious. And so we find that they would not come to Jesus, let alone follow Him. So they murmured. What did they murmur? This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's how they found fault with Jesus, because they said, He receives sinners. And He even eats with them. Well, dear ones here tonight, I want to say something. The reason that Jesus came into this world was to reach out to sinners. And it tells us about what He said. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, He ate with them. Now, you know, there is this, it's kind of a proverb or a little adage that you're known by the company that you keep. So I think maybe these Pharisees and scribes, they were trying to malign, depreciate the Lord by saying, you know, He says He's the Son of God, He's holy, but here He is in association with sinners. And so this reflects on His character. But they were totally off base. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He did associate with them, but never condoned their ways. You know, the Lord Jesus, He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And the reason that He came close to sinners was that He might be able to meet their need as sinners, save their souls, cleanse their hearts, and make them whole. As the little children's hymn puts it. And the fact is, if the Lord Jesus did not eat with sinners, He would have to eat all by Himself. Isn't that true? I mean, if He was going to eat with somebody, He had to eat with a sinner. Well, we find the Lord Jesus speaks these stories, these parables. And the first story is about a sheep that got lost. In verse 3, it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth," or one repenting sinner, "more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So here we have a sheep. And this sheep, rather than going in to the shelter, he goes off on his own. And you know, that's how we are. It tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And you know that little hymn for the children, it goes something like this: "Thou wouldst like to have thy way on the lonely hills to stray, where the hungry lion hides and the fiery serpent glides." Is that a good place to be? Where the hungry lion is hiding out, ready to pounce. It's a dangerous place. I don't know if I should mention this, but I saw one time, it was in a video, and these folks were on a safari, and this woman, she opens the door of the vehicle because she wanted to get a good picture of the lion. And in an instant, the lion pounced on her, dragged her out of the vehicle, and I don't want to see again what I saw. That lion devoured that woman. There was nothing that could be done. Nothing. And there, those in the car, they were observing this taking place. Well, you know, Satan, it tells us, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think you're going to make friends with Satan? Well, I want to tell you something. He wants your destruction. He wants to devour you. But Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He wants you to be delivered from the jaws of the destroyer. What about the serpent? The fiery serpent. You know, we perhaps walked out in the desert. And I remember one time we were out there, and Mr. Sweener, he takes us on a tour, you know. And he said, "You know, we got rattlesnakes out here." But he said, "Generally, they don't hurt you if you don't hurt them." And that was somewhat of a consolation. But still, rattlesnakes, they're poisonous. And the little hymn says, out there on the mountain, this fiery serpent is gliding. And, you know, Satan is referred to as a serpent as well. Well, we find this sheep went missing. And the sheep went his own way. And perhaps thought that it's going to have a good time out there exploring. Gets lost. Can't find his way back. He needs help. That's characteristic of sheep. You know, a sheep that gets lost needs somebody to go after it, to find it. Can't find its way back, like a dog or a cat. They might disappear for a day or two, maybe longer. But they show up again, often, at your house. But a sheep, if it gets lost, is lost. It needs help. Well, here we find that the shepherd, he goes out into the wilderness in order to find the lost sheep. He doesn't say, well, you know, I got 99 sheep here. I don't think one sheep is really going to matter that much. I mean, I still got 99. It's a lot of sheep. No, it says here, he's thinking about the one sheep. He has a concern for the one sheep. He wants to go after it. He wants to find it because he loves the sheep. He wants to save it. And so it tells us here that he goes after the sheep until he finds it. Well, the hymn writer said, you know, none of the ransom will ever know how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through when he found his sheep that was lost. The shepherd here is a picture of the Lord Jesus. I don't think it's hard to understand and appreciate the figure here of the shepherd. And that the Lord Jesus was speaking about himself. And over in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's willing to risk his life in order to find the sheep. It makes us think about David, doesn't it? David, he was a good shepherd. Why? He was willing to risk his life to save the sheep from the lion and also another sheep from the bear. He risked his life. He didn't have to give his life, though. But the Lord Jesus, he gave his life for the sheep, for you and for me. And it tells us here, when he had found the sheep, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I just think the figure here is so beautiful. The shepherd finds the sheep, and perhaps the sheep is weak. It's gone a long ways, perhaps wandered miles away. And it's helpless. But when the shepherd sees the sheep, he stoops down. He picks up the sheep. He puts it on his shoulders. And you know, shoulders in Scripture would speak of strength. And he takes the sheep and clasps, he holds on to that sheep. I think of him holding it close to his chest. You know, it's a place of affection. He really cared about that sheep. And when he found it, he didn't leave it there. It doesn't even say he scolded the sheep. I think he was so happy that he had found the sheep. That's what it says here. It says, he lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. It's not the end of the story. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that is likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I think what we need to see in this story is that The shepherd rejoices that he's found his sheep. Did you ever rejoice that you found something that was lost? I remember years ago, I had a bicycle. It was a nice bicycle. And so I rode it to the store, down, I was two blocks away or so, and I parked the bike outside the store, and I went in. I don't know what it was I bought, but I bought something. And I came out of the store, and I went back home, and it was just a short while later, I went to ride my bike. It wasn't there. I'm thinking, what happened to my bike? My bike. And then I remember, I rode it down to the store. And I forgot, when I came out of the store, to ride my bike home. So you know what I did next. It didn't take me long to get down to that store. I ran down there. No bike. Nothing. I went into the store. I talked to the man in the store. You see a bike around here anywhere? No? No? So I thought, oh dear, my bike. It was a good bike. I really liked that bike. It's gone. I have no clue where it is. Well, you know, it was a while later that somebody suggested, you know, maybe you might call the police, because sometimes they go around, they collect bikes, and they put them in a pound over at the police station. Well, I didn't have a lock on the bike, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Maybe I should call the police. So I did. They said, well, come on over, take a look. I went over there, and I'm looking, and there was lots of bikes. Where's my bike? Is it here? There it is! It was right there at the police station. I was so happy. I was rejoicing. I found my bike. But I know I wasn't rejoicing as much as the shepherd in our story here tonight who found his sheep. And the shepherd, I believe, is the Lord himself. God finds the light in recovering what really belongs to him. We need to think about the joy of the Lord. Now, I think the sheep was happy too. I don't know what goes through a sheep's mind, but I suppose that sheep was laying out there, perhaps. Maybe it was cold, maybe it was dark, damp. He was tired, perhaps. I don't know the condition of the sheep. But I would imagine that sheep was happy to be found. And the shepherd didn't put a leash on the sheep and said, okay, here, come with me and walk him home. No, puts him on his shoulders, shoulders of strength. And he brings him home, all the way home. And that's what our shepherd is. He's an all the way home shepherd. He's going to take us all the way home to glory. It doesn't tell us that he ever put the sheep down. And I might ask you a question here tonight. Was the sheep holding on to the shepherd? Or was the shepherd holding on to the sheep? I think we know the answer. The shepherd had a tight grip on that sheep, and he brings the sheep home. And he calls together, as it tells us here, his friends and his neighbors. You know, God He delights to spread His joy around. And He wants you and me to enter into His joy. But so much of the time we're just thinking about what makes us happy, what makes us joyful. And we can be so thankful to be delivered from Satan's power and to be in a place of security. And we think of it from our perspective, and we're so thankful for salvation. But let's think about it from Christ's perspective, from God's perspective, and the joy that He derives from the salvation of a sinner. Now, it tells us here, there's joy in the presence of the angels. Well, that's the next story. Verse 7, it says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I said, a repenting sinner. I think that's how Mr. Darby puts it. You know, repentance isn't something that we do one time in the past and then that's all over. Repentance is a process. And repentance is a change of mind, or we could say attitude, Godward, that leads us to make a change in our conduct, in our manner of life. Somebody said repentance is really taking sides with God against ourselves. I think that's a good definition. And to be willing to acknowledge that, yes, God is right and I am wrong. And to submit to the Lord and go His way. And you know, that's something that I believe is a process. And it goes on and on and on. We need that repenting. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, tells us that he preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, they go together. Faith is what saves. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word. It's believing God, but it's also believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, we know the story, he was in prison. There was an earthquake in the prison. And there's Paul and Silas, they're sitting in the inner prison. Their backs are bleeding. They're in the stocks. An earthquake, the doors fly open. The foundations of the prison are shaken. And the jailer, he goes in to that inner prison, trembling, falls at the feet of the Apostle Paul, says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Without hesitation, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all he said. Now, later they go into the house. He tells us that the jailer, he believed. And he rejoiced. But I think believing is accepting what God has done through His Son at the cross of Calvary in order to save your soul and mine. He gave His life. He suffered, bled, and died on that cruel cross. He bore the punishment for my sin and for yours as well, if you trust Him. And His precious blood was shed that cleans us from all sin. Now, is that what you rely on for salvation? If you do, you're saved. It's just that simple. Now it says about Abraham that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I think he believed on God, but it says he believed God. What does that mean? He believed what God spoke. And if you turn over to the faith chapter, you see how it affected Abraham. He left his country in order to go where God led, God directed him where to go. It was evidence of his faith in the Word of God that he went from his country. So, believing God, taking him at his word, that's faith. We need that for salvation. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. You believe in his finished work. That there's nothing more to do. Like the hymn writer put it, you know, cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. I see you all sitting down on these chairs here. If I was to ask Mr. Kansas here, Mr. Tanzitz, could you tell me exactly what time it is that you sat down in your chair? That's okay. Just
1 minute to 7.
You really did? Okay, 1 minute to 7. All right. I'll ask Aaron over here. What time you sit down in your chair? Okay, so he says he knows exactly, but you don't know. Now,
oh, that was a guess.
Okay. Well, the point here is, you're sitting on the chair. Does it really matter that you know when you sat down in the chair? It doesn't really matter. But you just know that you took the weight off your legs and put it on the chair. You know that. You know, some have the idea you have to know when you get saved. I can't tell you the exact date. And if a person can, that's good, that's great. But if you can't, it doesn't mean you're not saved. You know what I mean? And salvation comes through simple faith in the Lord Jesus. And to know exactly when it was that I put faith in the Lord is difficult. In fact, I was raised in a Christian home. And I know one brother, he told me, he said, I don't know when I got saved because I always believed. You know, I believe what my father, mother, they said. But here we find that everybody's sitting down on a chair. You put faith in your chair when you sat down. If you thought that chair was going to collapse, you wouldn't have sat down on it. And if you thought the chair is going to collapse in the next 5 minutes, you're probably going to get off your chair. Or if you thought it was going to collapse in the next minute, you're going to get off your chair. But you're not thinking that way. Why? Because you put confidence in the chair. And you know, when we put confidence in the Lord, we put, shall I say, our confidence in him, and we rest on his finished work. And if you are doing that here tonight, you are saved. Saved by the grace of God. Now, I know in my own life, I recall being concerned about my sins, and one night I asked the Lord to save me. But you know, salvation isn't necessarily saying a certain kind of prayer. I mean, we can call out to the Lord. That's important. You know, this sheep, I'm thinking that There was nothing that he could do, perhaps, other than to bleat. Bah! 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 Wanting help, he felt his need. But as far as being able to do anything about it, couldn't do it. And you know, we can't save ourselves, but we can call upon the Lord. It does say, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But salvation, you know, it rests on the finished work of Christ. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It's important to believe both aspects, his death and his resurrection. Salvation. That's how we get salvation. It's by simple faith in him. Well, there's two more stories here, and we didn't get too far. But the next story is about a coin that was lost. And this coin, it rolled away. But, you know, it tells us about a woman. She lit a candle. And that coin could not find its way back. In fact, the coin is inanimate. The coin is, you might say, has no life in it. But we find the woman is in earnest to find that coin. And she lights a candle. Now, I think it's been thought, the woman here would speak of the activity of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and lighting a candle, the Word of God. And you know, we find the church, often referred to as a woman, the Spirit of God works in the church today. And we read in our chapter, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Spirit gives life. And so, you know, it tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, by His Spirit, works to impart life. And it's through His Word. The Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the soul, and life is imparted. And again, there's joy in the presence now of the angels of God over one repenting sinner. And then we have the story of the two sons. And the one son, he looks to his father to give to him the portion of goods that falls to him. Give me, give me. He takes what his father gives into a far country, a long ways from his father, thinking to enjoy a time on his own, independent of his father. But it doesn't turn out well. That's what sin is, you know, it's acting independence of God. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve, she took of that fruit and gave to Adam. It was disobedience to God, acting independently of God. That's what man is today, seeking on his own to find satisfaction apart from God. But it doesn't work. And so we find that this son, he spends all that he has, ends up feeding pigs. And the next thing is, verse 17, he comes to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now he's thinking about his father and the goodness of his father. And he goes back and he acknowledges to his father, I have sinned. But he's going to tell his father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but make me a hired servant. He wants to work a deal with his father so he can get back into the household. But I want to tell you something, dear ones. You can't work any deals with God. God, he is pictured in this Father, God the Father. And it tells us that the Father sees the Son afar off, and the Son acknowledges his sin. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called my son." But he didn't say anything about the hired servant. You know, that would have been a slight to the grace of the Father. Grace is unmerited favor. And when we come to God, it's all of grace. And if we can think we can perform some duty in order to enjoy God's acceptance, we're off the rails. You know, the Father here, he says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Here the boy is covered in rags, filthy rags. But we find the Father had compassion, fell on his neck, he kissed him, covered him with kisses. He was so delighted his son had returned. And it says here, he calls for the best robe. Off with the rags, on with the best robe. The best robe is Christ. Christ, you know, it tells us in Isaiah that we are covered with the robe of righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. Put on him a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Again, it's the joy of the Father having his son in the house. You know, and when we come to God, we find that he not only gives us forgiveness, but he makes us one of his sons. We enjoy sonship. And he brings us into the house. And we are there to enjoy his presence. He enjoys ours. And it says, they began to be merry. And it doesn't say they ever ended the celebration. Well, tonight, you might ask, where are you? Are you like the sheep that's lost? The coin? The son? God's desire is that you might enjoy salvation. And if you want to make God happy, you accept his way of salvation in repentance, taking sides with God against oneself and putting trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.